Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, Caught Up to the Third Heaven. This particular message is one that I delivered a week ago from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, considering some very famous scripture, famous words of the Apostle Paul about a man that he knew who was caught up to the third heaven. Now, regarding this particular occurrence, one question remains in our mind about the identity of the person that had these visions in 2 Corinthians 12. It's often debated, did Paul speak about himself here, or did he speak about someone else that he knew who had this experience 14 years ago? The majority opinion is that he was speaking about himself, but speaking humbly about himself. And yet there's also language in this chapter in which he says he'll glory in such a person and not in himself. That would make one stop and say, well, perhaps he's speaking about someone else. And to me, debating over that is a little immaterial because the purpose of this passage is to talk about the things we really ought to glory in and then speak about the awesome afterlife that we look forward to so great that Paul describes it as unspeakable, heaven being full of things that are not lawful even to be uttered. So I hope that you enjoyed today's message, Caught Up to the Third Heaven. This particular man is such a one that was caught up to the third heaven. What in the world is the third heaven? Look at verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise. He was caught up into the third heaven. He was caught up into paradise. Therefore, the third heaven equals paradise. This is called paradise. We know that this is where the dying thief would see Jesus the very day that the dying thief died, as Jesus hanged upon the cross in the book of Luke chapter 23. Regarding the third heaven, because we'll come back to paradise, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God creates lights. First, he creates the existence of light, and then he divides it from the darkness, makes a distinction between the two. The next thing that he does is create an expanse, the word firmament that God creates in the midst of the waters that divides the waters from the waters. The word firmament there does not mean a giant hard dome, as people misrepresent it today and misunderstood it in human history. The word firmament means expanse, a stretched out place. God creates the firmament. And you'll notice that birds fly in the firmament, and there are stars placed in the firmament, in the expanse. That the man is caught up to the third heaven means that there are two other what? Two other heavens. You might be wondering, if God abides in the third heaven, what is the first heaven and the second heaven? The first heaven is the atmosphere, and it is called such as heaven. The second heaven, biblically, is everything beyond the atmosphere, outer space, the stars, the planets, the comets, the asteroids, the nebula, everything that is in outer space is the second heaven. The great question, what is beyond the second heaven? What is beyond the universe? Beyond the universe, and I would say not only beyond space, but also beyond time, is the abode of God Himself. The third heaven, paradise, where God resides. Paradise. The third heaven. You have the atmosphere. Separating the atmosphere and outer space, the second heaven is a thin blue line. Do you ever see it in footage from ships that are fired into space? When men and women go to outer space, it's often a terrifying thing. And I've watched interviews with people who are not astronauts, who don't train for that. A couple of years ago, the actor William Shatner, who famously played Captain Kirk in Star Trek, actually got into a spaceship and launched up into lower Earth orbit. And as he passed through that thin blue line and was in outer space, rather than be overtaken with joy, he said everything beyond that barrier was black and death. And that is true. That is true. God created this world to be inhabited by us. Within it, on it, inside that expanse that we call the first heaven, the sky above us, outside that is death, is nothing but death. Now, you notice that the firmament separates the waters from the waters. I'm not surprised if they find water on Mars. I'm not surprised if they find water on moons of Jupiter or Saturn or any other body in the heavens, because water was something that was everywhere in the beginning of time. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then the firmament expands and separates waters from waters. No surprise there if water is all through outer space. But this expanse, you have the first heaven, our atmosphere, the second heaven, the cosmos, and then the third heaven, the abode of God. Verses 3 and 4, I knew such a man, whether, again, in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. God knows. The Lord knows where, how this man was called up to this place. How that he was called up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. First of all, this man is called up into, as we have already emphasized for you today, paradise. Now, this word paradise in English comes literally from the Greek word here, paradisos. To them in that day, the word paradise could mean simply a garden. A garden. Eden was a what? It was a garden. We call it the what of Eden? The Garden of Eden. And it was in every way a paradise. Now let me pause and engage in a tangent here for just a moment. In the beginning of time, God did not make a broken, cursed, difficult, dangerous, deadly world full of sickness and suffering, and then we die. What did God make? He made a paradise. It was beautiful. It was glorious. It was wonderful. And in it, we experienced firsthand the presence of God every moment of every day. That's what Adam and Eve experienced. And I say we because we were there with Adam and Eve. We were there represented by them, and we were yet there in them as we were yet in the loins of our Father. We were there. We are Adam multiplied. It was a paradise. The reason this world is so terrible, despite its beauty, despite the wonderful moments we experience in it, the reason this world is ruined is because of the transgression of that first man, Adam. He plunges his race, he plunges his children, he plunges his world into destruction, into chaos, into misery, into death, into suffering, into difficulty and hard work. Adam ruined, he ruined this beautiful creation that God had made. When God puts all things back together again, as it were, when he makes all things new, after the resurrection and the judgment of the wicked and the destruction of this world, do you know what the new heavens and the new earth will be? It will be a place of paradise for the people of God. The word paradise could have merely reference to a garden. The Jews took the word to describe, they used the word to describe, they took it to mean the abode of the dead, but the part of the abode of the dead where the pious were gathered together after death. And so when a Jew would use the word paradise in Jesus' day, they knew that it had reference to people who were dead, and they knew that it had reference to a place where things were good, where the good people, quote unquote, would go and to be with the Lord. Christians took the word to have reference to heaven itself, where the souls of God's people go when they depart this world and they die. When they die and depart this world. Christians took it to mean heaven. Now, it's believed to come from an earlier word that sounds rather similar to both words, the English and the Greek word. You find this three times in the Old Testament, twice in the writings of Solomon, and once later in the Old Testament, a simple word that meant, no surprise, garden. A simple word that meant garden. We probably don't understand the beauty of being in a nice garden. When we hear the word garden, what do you think? The tiller? You think about garden today, you don't think about anything pleasant unless you're going to pick the food off of it. When you think of garden, think about botanical garden. What's the Huntsville Botanical Garden like? Well, it's beautiful. It's full of flowers. It's full of plants. How many of you have gone there and enjoyed being at the Huntsville Botanical Garden? I see some kids raising their hands. A garden. But not a garden where you labor by the sweat of your face, a garden like the botanical garden, but beyond comparison. It's beautiful. It's what a man in the first century or a woman in the first century, a place where they would want to go to be away from everything else in the world that was difficult. A place of unending beauty, a place of solitude, a place of rehabilitation and therapy even, a place to go and to experience something pleasant. That's a garden. And that's why this word is the word used for paradise, where we go to be with God. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's the most desired place for people to be. And originally, a place where man spent time with God in personal one-on-one fellowship. The most familiar passage to us that uses this word, it only occurs three times in the New Testament. Once in Revelation, once in 2 Corinthians 12, and once in Luke 23. As Jesus was suspended on the cross, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He's done nothing wrong, referring to Jesus. Now, what's miraculous about this, according to the other gospel accounts of these two thieves, both of them were reviling Christ when he was crucified. And yet here, the dying thief who rejoiced to see that fountain of blood in his day, this other thief, this thief who rebukes his companion, though moments before he's reviling Christ, now he's adoring and worshiping Christ. What had happened to this man on the cross to take him from being a reviler to a worshiper of Christ, literally in the blink of an eye? I believe this man was born of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit reaches this man. This man was a covenant heir of promise. He was the Son of God. And because he was a son, God sent the Spirit of his Son into his heart, crying, "Abba, Father," and this man was born again. Now, that's an amazing thing that gives us hope for the people around us, because even in the moment of execution, God's grace reached this man and changed him. This man was born again. He went from reviling him to praising him, to defending him, and to calling upon his name. We're being justly executed for what we've done. He looks at Jesus and he says, "Remember me, Lord Jesus, when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." When? 2,500 years later? One day in the resurrection? Now that man's body, if it's not turned back completely to dust, is still somewhere in a tomb, or perhaps buried somewhere in a mass grave in the Middle East today. The dying thief's body is there in the ground. But that day he would be with Jesus in paradise. How? Because his soul, his spirit, at death, went to be with Christ. And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The beauty of grace, Some would consider this the scandal of grace. If you're pietistic, or if a person is a Pharisee, this man doesn't deserve it. What? 60, 70 years have I served Christ, one might say, and this man has the same glory that I have? Yes, because you are saved by the same grace he was. Jesus doesn't say, you know what, you had your chance, buddy. I'm sorry, you've already been crucified. There's no hope in you being baptized or keeping communion. He says, today you will be with me in paradise because grace has saved him. It saved him. As you see, it changed him. And when he departed this world, it would deliver him safe into the presence of Christ. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This man, above 14 years ago, whether in body or out of the body, he cannot tell, God knows, who was called up to the third heaven, heard unspeakable words. Unspeakable words. This word unspeakable comes from the same Greek word as unspeakable gift earlier in 2 Corinthians. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, his inexpressible gift, that which cannot be communicated, incommunicable. Why might it be unspeakable? And remember this when near-death experience books are published. It is unspeakable. As you think about how it is unspeakable, unable to be communicated, I want to share with you three glimpses into God's throne room in other passages of the Bible. What does it look like when a person really goes and stands before God in a vision, in other words? What we don't find is that they are greeted by loved ones. I hope I'm greeted by loved ones. I'm going to break this news to you, though. When you go and you depart this world and you appear before Christ, the person that you are most excited to see, that you are yearning to see, that you are longing to see, is not your departed mom or dad, as much as we love our mom and dad, or your grandparent, a departed child that you lost prematurely. When you die and your soul goes to be with Christ in glory, the person you are yearning to see is Jesus, above and beyond all else. And when you see him, no longer separated by the sin of your flesh, the sinful nature you inherited from Adam, the nature you continue to struggle with even until this very moment, when you see him, it will not be hindered. But whatever in your heart that you've desired, your heart is burned within you for Christ, all that you have thought or felt times infinity, that is what you will experience in that moment, completely able to communicate it to him. In the resurrection, what does he do? He wipes all tears from your eyes. When you stand before him, it will be amazing and glorious and peaceful and comforting, so that you will never, ever want to depart from his presence. It will be bliss beyond bliss. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year the king Uzziah died, this is Isaiah speaking, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Young folks, train there doesn't mean like a locomotive. Have you ever seen a lady with a long train behind her wedding dress and they're having to carry it through, and maybe five or six people have to be employed to do that because it goes all the way through the building, and that's why nobody has weddings here, because the building doesn't go long enough? His train fills the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. You say, I want to see an angel. Well, this is a seraphim, not an angel, but it's a part of the celestial host. And if you and I were to see this, it would probably scare us absolutely to death. Each one had six wings. With twain, two, he covered his face. With twain, he covered his feet. With twain, he did fly. And cried one to another, one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the thrice holy God. Not just holy, not holy, holy, but holy, holy, holy. Here in Isaiah chapter 6, there is a reference to the Trinity, the Trinitarian formula of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And yet this one is also three. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. That's what God's throne looks like, in part. So what does Isaiah say? Man, it's really cool that I'm here. That's not what Isaiah says. He says, "Woe unto me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." God would eventually tell him to go and to speak. Ezekiel chapter 1 came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month. Fables don't begin this way, by the way. Gives you a time stamp. The 30th year, the 4th month, the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Now, as he would see these visions, I'm going to give you some of the information here sprinkled through. I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. How does a fire enfold itself? And brightness was about it. Out of the midst thereof, the color of amber, and also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. Now, I'm going to pause right here and tell you that the historic way to understand this is that these beasts, these confusing, impossible to fathom, describe, or understand beings, that they are metaphorical for the gospel ministry. It may very well be the case. But we also find these beasts in the book of Revelation chapter 4, and the elders are standing off as a different party to the beasts in Revelation. So is it metaphorical for that, or are these simply seraphims, some of these creatures that we find in God's direct presence in heaven, in paradise, in glory? Their feet were straight feet. The soles of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. They sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. They four had their faces in their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their body. And they went straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. That statement is one reason people believe that was metaphorical for the gospel ministry in the church age. The likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. That sounds similar to what Isaiah saw, correct? Their appearance as of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and their fire was bright. Out of the fire went forth lightning. He also sees a wheel upon the earth, and he would go on to describe it, a wheel within a wheel. A wheel in the middle of a wheel. He goes on to describe, look at verse 24, the voice of the Almighty over these beasts was a firmament. What did we say about that word? An expanse. Gill described this as a little metaphorical replica of the cosmos itself. Above the firmament that was over their heads, one was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. Upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins even upward, from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were as the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. Our God is a consuming fire. In him is light and no darkness. He's giving you, as an Old Testament man, the only way he knows to describe what God on his throne looks like in the words that he had to describe it and understand it. You got to understand it with words before you can describe it with words. And as the appearance of a bow that is in a cloud in the day of rain, a rainbow, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake, and he said, Son of man, stand up, and I will speak. Let me give you the last one. Revelation chapter 4. See the similarity. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking. I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crown of gold. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings. That's a detail that you get here. Lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Some have described that as the sea of time. Round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Here are beasts that are covered in eyes. The first beast was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had the face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And they all had 6 wings about him. They were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, what do they say? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Another thing, there are many things that are there. There are altars, there are seals. There's a host of people who are redeemed. In chapter 5 and verse 9, chapter 7 and verse 9, we read that this is an innumerable host of people there before the throne. Now, I've read those glimpses into glory to you. I'll go back to 2 Corinthians. This man was called up, and Paul gloried in this vision. This man was called up to the third heaven, even paradise. He heard unspeakable words, not lawful for a man to utter. Don't you wish you knew more? I do. Of what you know, don't you wish you understood more? Do you wish you could make sense of it all? I do. Do you yearn to be there? When this world is at its worst, you and I yearn to be there. Many times we do. And so as we close today, let me just ask you the question, what is your faith? One definition of it is the substance of things hoped for. It is Christ reigning on the throne of your heart, your body being the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so there is a little foretaste of that place in the heart of every child of God and in your heart today. We see today through a glass darkly. But in that day, we will know the unspeakable, that not lawful to be uttered, even as we are known.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.